ready for our questions. The first one, how is a husband able to provide for his family if he is unable to work due to various problems? Maybe medical problems or other problems. How is a husband able to provide for his family if he's unable to work because of medical problems? It's a broad question because there's all sorts of medical problems that we can have. There are very few medical problems that completely incapacitate a person. And there's a great variety of jobs in this world. So there are things that a person can do. As we were speaking the other night, it takes a lot of diligence, due diligence, to be able to search out something that you can do in spite of afflictions. Well, as our brother prayed in his prayer, it's good that we have scriptures for what we say, not just human wisdom.
I think a similar question came up in Malawi. And just allowing for a moment, the true inability to work and a dilemma because of the verse that Tim had used in this meeting about, was it 1 Timothy chapter 5? Maybe we should just look at that. I think possibly this question came in response to that. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. And that's certainly, I could imagine, would be a concerning verse for someone who's got responsibility and wants to provide but feels that they can't. And in the case where they genuinely can't provide, the Lord understands that, and there's other scriptures that bring out principles for that. I mentioned Malawi because we had the case there of brethren who wanted to have wine for the Lord's Supper, as we're instructed, and they didn't have the ability to get it. They weren't wealthy enough to afford it, and no other way to get that. And so now what do they do? And one of the verses that came before us at the time is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this has to do in context with giving to the Lord. And really, that's what it is. We're giving to the Lord. If we're providing for our own, this still, as believers, we do everything for the Lord, even if it helps others, which this giving in 2 Corinthians 8 also was, to help others, even if it was given to the Lord. And so, in verse 12, he says, "For if there be first a willing mind..." That's the first thing, a willing mind to do what the Lord wants. Then what does God say about it? He says, "It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." The Lord understands our weakness and our infirmity, our limitations. He knows all about it. And what he wants from us is what we have. It's accepted according to what a man hath. God is not asking from us those things that we don't have. And so we give what we can. And those brethren, of course, they were able to find other ways. They didn't ever come up with wine. That was beyond their ability. And it would have been absolutely wrong for us to say otherwise to them. I believe from my heart. They use something else as close as they can get to it there according to what's available. And so with us, the Lord wants from us what we have. Think of the widow in Luke. She comes there to the temple, right? And what does she have? Can she put in what the others do? Is she going to put in an amount that's going to be able to do some serious repairs in the temple or something big? No. Are there others who can do that? Yes, and they did. And it was nothing for them. She puts in two mites. The Lord says she put in more than they all, because he truly evaluates things. He understands what we have. And he puts an entirely different value on things than what we do. He knows what we have. And before him, we know what we have too. If we have little and we give him very little, he knows that as well. We can't hide anything from him. And so that's the principle as far as I can see. The Lord wants us to provide for our own, and according to the ability that he's given to us to do that, and not beyond it. That's how I see it anyway.
In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor advice, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, but in all those. You know, in this day and age that we live in, there's quadriplegics that enter data on computers for a job using their tongue and their breath. There's blind people that make brooms. And if there is a willingness to work, there should be something that someone ought to do. You know that if there's incapability, sometimes it's overwhelming and may look for an excuse not to do. But the Word of God says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. We can do those things as unto the Lord. And I'm sure that if someone is handicapped in some way, and they are before the Lord about it, he would show them something that they can do that would turn a profit for others as well.
Just mentioned that there's also a responsibility on the part of each one of us that have. And the verse was alluded to in Ephesians 5:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So there's that part of it too. And the verses in Timothy, of course, bring before us the responsibility or the need for us to evaluate whether there really is a need there. And if there is a need, like what we have here in Ephesians 5, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And there's truly a need, then there's a responsibility on our part to step in and help that need. Ephesians 4:28.
Before we go to the next question, I just want to read Psalm 102, just a few verses here. It's a real dilemma for someone who struggles to find work. And when there's medical problems, it limits very much what they can do. And it's a real affliction. And this psalm here, it's a prayer of the afflicted. And so I'll read this, Psalm 102, a prayer of the afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone on the housetop. And so when a person is really struggling in this way, they are afflicted. And so one thing the afflicted can do, we have that in James. Is any afflicted? Let him pray and cast himself upon the Lord. And we see in this psalm how the afflicted are, it's overwhelming for a person to go through these experiences. But the Lord is ready and willing to go through that difficult time with you.
Tim, if I might just add.
Yeah, go ahead.
Looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 again, I don't believe that it means for someone who can't provide, not able to provide, or worse, an infidel. I think it means more those who are able to provide or have the means to provide to help, say, you know, brothers and sisters in need and choose not to. I think it's meaning more of those are the infidel. About 7 years ago, I had infection and major surgery. I wasn't able to work for over 6 months. My children dressed me. I wanted to work, but I was not able to. And there was those of our brothers and sisters in Christ helped us through those times.
Paul says in Acts 20, doesn't he? Verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring he ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Okay, the second question. Can you recommend any good books on dating and courtship to read by teenagers or as a family? Can you recommend any good books on dating and courtship to read by teenagers or as a family?
Amazingly so. I've just been talking to a number of people about that this week. And don't forget you have this one. First of all, I found very helpful just some booklets that Mr. Gordon Hayhoe had written on courtship, marriage, family. Mr. Bruce Anstey had written a few, which he had spun off of Mr. Hayhoe's, as he pointed out in his booklets. And one of the most amazing stories to me was for Isaac and Rebecca. And it was in one of these booklets. And of course, if you read the booklet, it tells you very much and very clear what chapter, what book in here to read it. And so if you read that booklet, then make sure you have God's Word with you and open it and read that very portion to see what it has for you. And it's very enlightening. I was amazed at, not to tell a big story, but I was amazed at how the Lord put me with my wife. I was certainly not walking very close with the Lord when I was looking for a wife. And I'm very thankful that he put me with a wife. But you know, he tells you in those booklets, but especially in God's Word, that you know, you should be on your knees before him and praying about these things and asking him for guidance and direction. And you should be waiting on him, young men in particular, to show you
whom he has for you. And then you should go and find her. And young ladies, you should be paying very much attention to the young men that are around you in this very room today. Do they open their Bible? Do they follow along? Do they pay attention? Are they interested? Do they close their eyes? Not that you should have your eyes open to look. It's very important. Young men, look at the ladies. I do not say this to offend, but do they cover their heads? Do they dress appropriately? Are they industrious? Do they help? Are you signing up to volunteer? Look and see who does and who doesn't. I would gather those booklets up if I were you, and I would read them along with God's Word, and they'll point you in the right direction. And the one for family, for us married ones, is fantastic.
I like your comments about Isaac and Rebecca. You referred to them. And I don't know that I have recommended books to individuals, but I don't know that I can really recommend books, because they're it depends on the situation. You can't just recommend one book for everybody. I like the ones that you recommend for God's Court, or Gordon Hayhoe's and Bruce Anstey's, and because they go right to the Word of God, because the Word of God is where we get our counsel from. And but with Isaac and Rebecca, we see that Abraham, he chose the wife for his son. And I'm not recommending that the fathers choose the daughter, the wife. But Abraham chose, but he sent his servant to do the choosing. But it was under his authority, Abraham's authority. And I think there's two things there for you to be aware about. First, Abraham was involved in the choice of the wife for his son. And so this brings us to the conclusion that parental counsel is very important in the choice of the person that you're going to date or court. Ask your parents, "I'm wondering about this person." And pray about it. Because Abraham sent the servant. And the servant, I believe, would be a picture of the Holy Spirit. And the only way you're going to get true direction is through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit. And that's going to come through prayer. So I think prayer and counsel from the parents is very important in the premarital process.
We just look at those verses in Genesis chapter 24 quickly, just the first four verses. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." So he would have him go back to his home, his homeland, to his lineage, to find a wife for his son. God would have you look amongst his people, in the assemblies, I believe. That does not believe that we cannot find one saved in other places. But I believe he would not have you go out into the camp to find this one. So be diligent, be before the Lord in prayer on this.
This question is concerning, there's concern for the teenagers. And that's good to be instructed when you're a teenager before you come to the age where you are responsible enough to be married. And so if you're instructed as a teenager, then when you're old enough to date or court, then it's a... I know there's arguments whether you should date or court, but I think that's... I don't want to get into that. But as teenagers, you need to understand, because as you grow up and you come to the age where you can get married, it's good to know what to do before you get to that age. However, most teenagers are not ready to get married, so you shouldn't really be dating or courting as a teenager. You need to be able to be mature enough, and your parents can help you to know if you're mature enough, but you need to be able to provide for your wife. And if you're not able to provide for your wife, it's not a good thing to get involved in a relationship before you're ready to provide for them. Because if your relationship goes on for a year or two or three, and you become more closely knit together, and you start becoming intimate with one another, a lot of teenagers who date, they usually end up with a baby. That's called fornication. It's hard enough to remain pure before marriage. And so, if there's fornication, if you're a fornicator, you profess to be a Christian, you're a fornicator, or maybe it's something else, maybe you're a murderer. What's the assembly have to do? Not just the assembly, what are other Christians supposed to do? If you are called a Christian, I can't have any fellowship with you. I can't eat with you. I can't have company with you. That means I can't go to a... That means you are not able to be permitted to come to the fellowship meeting. You can't come to a picnic. Maybe the assembly has a Sunday school picnic. You can't be present at the picnic. You shouldn't be. Or if there's a baby shower, you can't go to the baby shower if that person is there, because they're a wicked person. Unless they happen to repent and be restored. And so, it's maybe going a little beyond the question, but it is a reality. Which, does anybody have more comments on this before we go to the next question?
I wonder how many days we can take on this. I don't want to read the whole booklets or pamphlets to you, but you know what our brother says is true. And you know, dating is a very serious thing. I spoke to another brother about it yesterday. I'm not going to say who he is or that he's sitting across from me. But when we were younger, I believe that we either were not close enough with the Lord Jesus or we were not getting proper teaching. And so we thought that it was okay to go and ask this one to a hymn sing. And maybe the next conference, we went and we asked this one to a hymn sing. And while the first one was sitting there wondering why we were asking somebody different. And maybe they were crushed. Maybe we had hurt their feelings or broke their heart. Or vice versa. I'm pretty sure a girl broke my heart now and again. So, you know, it's very, very serious to date. And I believe that you should date the one in whom God has you to marry. I believe that's very important. If our desire is just to look cool and have a girlfriend on our arm, that's not what God intends. And it was told a story to me about a young married couple now. They have a little child. I won't mention any names, but you know, they waited until they were married I think at their wedding, I believe, before they kissed. I believe that is the way God would have you to be. That there should be a very minute amount of intimacy before you're married. I wish I had have known that when I was your age. Now you know.
We got to read 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Jonathan, if you want to support that with scripture.
1 Corinthians 7. Just the first verse, Tim?
I think so. You can read 2.
1 Corinthians 7 and 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband, and on and on. I believe it goes back to our brother's meeting again last night, what our brother said in meeting last night. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek him first in all these things. Have your eyes focused on him. Not, if I can use the word, not the smut in the world that's around you that can so easily convince you that it's okay to put your arm around each other or to kiss or to hold hands. It's not okay. These things convince you. They get into your head. It is not okay.
So it sounds like we're kind of negative on dating. Because we are, kind of, sort of. Yeah. I have 4 daughters. I want to give my daughters to godly young men.
A little louder, Bernie.
Okay, sorry. Okay, I have 4 daughters. I want to give my daughters to godly young men. That's my heart for you, young men. I don't know if any of my son-in-laws are in this room. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. If there is, I want you to know that I have prayed for you, whoever you are. Jonathan said very well, when I was young, I didn't have a clue. I thought I did. I knew 10 times more than I know now. And I trifled with people's emotions. And I didn't even know it. And so it's not that we're negative. So young people, I'm glad that you've asked the question. And I know that it is it's built into your being. And as you mature, this becomes a desire and a goal. And it's a big decision. So I just want to reiterate, be careful. Be on your knees. Be in God's word. And like Jonathan said, look around and see, is this person sleeping in meeting? Check out, young ladies, and see how this person, this young man, treats his sisters and his mom. That's how you're going to be treated, most likely, okay? And then on the other side, guys, this girl that you're interested in, is she, what's her relationship with her dad? That's kind of the way your relationship is going to be, too. And it's important, and we want you to get it right, and the Lord wants you to get it right, and this is the place. That, if I could recommend one book, it's this one, And Your Needs. And so we're not trying to be negative. Yes, I'm really... I don't know how to express to you the desire of our hearts as dads. Some of you are grandpas, so please tell me that I'm over the line and bail me out or whatever, but we want your good and blessing. And to do things in the wisdom of man or to follow the 10 steps to effective finding your spouse or whatever, the wisdom of God is where you want to be. And the Lord will honor you and bless you. And so, be careful. And just don't be afraid to talk with people that you trust and say, you know, I have this desire, or this person is showing interest in me. You know, find somebody from their assemblies. Tell me about this person. And be on your knees and in the Word, too. So I could talk all afternoon about this. I'm sorry. Our heart is for you. And that's why I just felt like I wanted to say that.
I believe it's good that we point out that this is not a negative thing. This is not a negative thing. You know, if you go and have something happen like what Mr. Roach said, and you commit fornication, and you have a child, that is a negative thing. We want you to see that these things are preventable. I know my wife and I used to say something years ago that we do not put ourselves in a position where we might be tempted to do something that is wrong. So I would suggest that, you know, being in prayer before the Lord, that young people, when you are together and you do become of the age and time to date, court, that don't put yourself in a position. Don't put yourself in a bad place. If you love each other and you're with the one with whom God put you with for marriage to come, then remind each other of that. And don't put yourselves in a position where these negative things happen. Because once marriage comes, it can be one of the most blessed, most beautiful things you will have for your entire life. Just thinking, what's that verse? I can't find it right now. It's more than once in the Gospels, but when a husband takes his wife and leaves his parents and let no man turn asunder.
They too shall be one.
Yeah. You know where that is, Vern?
Actually, in Genesis originally.
Right.
And it's alluded to at least 10 other times in the Scripture, and the Lord himself quotes it a number of times. Marriage is instituted by God, contrary to what just happened in the United States recently. Marriage is one man and one woman. God said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one. And then the Lord adds in the New Testament, they too shall be one. And there's blessing. It's worth waiting. If you honor the Lord in your relationship, God will not give you the second best because of that. Trust the Lord to wait. It's in Proverbs that stolen bread is sweet. Wait. Stolen, I can't, help me with that, Joe. You remember the verse? Anyway, trust the Lord. He says, I have the best plan for you. To circumvent that, to get to what you want right now, there is penalty for that. It says, he that breaketh an hedge, a serpent will bite him. And so, we're not trying to be negative. We want the best for you. The Lord says, those that honor me, I will honor. I don't believe that if you put the Lord first in whatever the situation is, that the Lord will say, that person honored me, let's give him the third class ticket. And let's give the first class ticket to those that were disobedient to my word. That's not the way it works. It says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's the negative side. The positive is he that soweth to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap righteousness. Okay. I'm misquoting it now. Anyway, I think we just talked around the thing about three times, but the point is God is for you. Trust him.
You can see that verse in Matthew 19 and 5.
One other verse I'd like to mention is Proverbs 4:23. And I like to read it in the New Translation. It says, "Keep thy heart more than anything that is guarded, for out of it are the issues of life." You can sit through this meeting and you can hear everything that's said. You can pick up those pamphlets and you can read those pamphlets and you can say, you know something? This is what the Word of God tells me to do. This is what I should be doing. And you go out, and if your walk isn't with the Lord, then what's going to happen is, guys, a girl's going to walk by, and she might turn your head. She shows you a little interest, and you get to know her a little bit, and come to find out she isn't really going on for the Lord. But what do? I like this girl. She's a pretty girl. I like spending time with her. Makes me happy. And your heart starts to go. You're not keeping your heart according to the Word of God. You're keeping it according to your own wisdom and what you think. And so what do? You start making excuses. And you start saying, you know something, I think she'll change. Or I think this isn't so bad. I mean, there's other things that are worse. I mean, people could be murderers, right? And excuse after excuse comes, and pretty soon, what? Maybe something that we've already heard mentioned here. What about you girls? A guy comes walking by, and he pays you a little bit of attention, and you like him. He's a cute guy. He's nice. And you learn that he's not really going on for the Lord. He's a little bit wild. That's kind of neat, right? And you start letting your heart go. You start letting your heart go. And you start making excuses. You say, he'll change. He'll change. You start setting aside what the Lord says in the Word of God, and you start using your own wisdom. You're not keeping your heart more than anything that is guarded. You're not recognizing that out of the heart are the issues of life. I know a girl. She came to this camp. She sat through meetings just like this. In our home assembly, she sat through Bible studies just like this. She read pamphlets, Bruce Anstey's pamphlets. And a guy turned her head. She didn't think at the time the guy was even saved. She let her heart go. She was willing to set aside the whole Word of God because her heart was involved in this guy. She's engaged to marry him. There's been a profession of salvation. We hope it's real, but we're not sure. But when the relationship started, there was no profession. There was a denial. And there was a willingness for that person to set aside what the Lord wants and what the Lord knows for her good because of her heart. Her heart got let go. So we just say to you young people, to all of us, we all need it, to guard your heart, to keep your heart more than anything that is guarded. And how do you do that? By only following the Word of God. If you see something that is out of place, you say, that's the one. I know that's the one. But if they aren't going on for the Lord, then maybe they're not the one right now. They might be the one a little bit later. So just wait, like Bernie said. Just wait. Give it some time. It's far better to wait than it is to rush in and wish you had.
There are four words in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Next to the last verse, it says, only in the Lord. Now, I've heard that misunderstood. And they say, oh, this one is a believer. That's not what it's saying. It says, only in the Lord. What does that mean? Read the rest of the chapter where the Lord is mentioned. Caring for the things that belong to the Lord. How he may please the Lord. That ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. It has to do with owning Jesus as Lord, being obedient to him, being obedient to his word. Is this what characterizes the person? Only, we're told, in the Lord. That's what needs to be considered. Is this the person's interest? To please the Lord? To attend to the things that pertain to the Lord? Is that where the heart, like our brother has been talking about, where is their heart? Is the Lord first before you? Should be. Only in the Lord.
Timothy chapter 2 tells us to be a vessel unto honor, and we could read verses 19 down, but verse 22 says, flee also youthful lusts, which I believe Joe was speaking about. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, or love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. With them. Be around those of like precious faith that have the same desire as you have. Follow these things with them. Avoid those youthful lusts. They affect every one of us.
This question's asking about books that can be read. And Bernie mentioned, I think it was Bernie, somebody was mentioning that maybe you go to somebody in the local assembly where that person is to try to get a little background on the person. But there's another book you can look at too, and that's Facebook. Get on that person's Facebook page and you can find out what they do in life. Is there anything that honors God there? Or is it more about themselves? How many selfies do they put on there? on their page? What kind of morality are they talking about?
This is a 1 minute rabbit trail. But it's true. This what Tim just said about Facebook is important, because when a young person or when any person comes into our company and says, hey, I want you to hire me, the first thing we're going to do is look at your Facebook page and find out who you are. So just be careful with that technology, all of us, because it's... So I'm just going to make up the example, right? So let's say Matt's puts on a Facebook page, yeah, this is great. Last night I got stopped by the cops for racing through the streets of Greenville at 150 miles an hour. Really? And you want everybody to know this? What are you thinking? No, I'm not going to hire you. And you're not dating my daughter either. You know what I mean? So just be careful. I mean, Facebook is a... It's tremendous technology for me to be able to share some pictures with my mom and dad in Newfoundland, right? So there's the benefit, but be wise. Think a little bit. You know, if And don't turn into a narcissist either. That's enough said. That's sorry, Tim.
Brother, I was just thinking that don't get all the secrets out. That's a tool for you and I.
So. Sorry, Tim.
Just a word of caution. Just because a young person is at this camp, or just because they're from an assembly, or just because they're at the Lord's table, doesn't mean that they're a good person. Doesn't mean that they're have a godly outlook on life. Our next question, we've got 10, 15, 12 minutes left. Why is discipline necessary in an assembly? Why is discipline necessary in an assembly? Discipline is often thought of as excommunicating a person out of fellowship, but that's not really what discipline is. Discipline comes before the excommunication. My guess is the question is asking about why are people excommunicated? Why is that necessary? But discipline is an ongoing process with each one of us. There's a shepherd. Maybe there's a shepherd in your assembly, one who cares for people in your assembly. He cares about you. And if he sees you're starting to get a little off on your Facebook page, or just in life in general, your interest maybe is declining, he can go to you. He can try to encourage you. Find out what's wrong, why your Christian life is deteriorating, why your walk with the Lord isn't what it used to be. And so he can come to you and he can talk to you. That's part of discipline. It's training. And so discipline isn't always excommunicating. But when you don't listen to the discipline, you don't listen to the instruction, you get further and further off, and eventually you may end up doing something that requires excommunication, and then there's no more option for discipline there because there's excommunication. When excommunication comes, you're no longer under the jurisdiction of that assembly. You're no longer their responsibility. You're outside the fellowship of the body of Christ. And it's, we were talking about fornication earlier and what happens when someone commits fornication and they don't repent. That person is not just put outside of the fellowship of the assembly, but according to God's word, you're put outside of the fellowship of the body of Christ. And so whether you're at the Lord's table or not, if you're a fornicator, other Christians can't associate with you. And so you're putting yourself outside Christian fellowship. And we say, oh, but that person needs Christian fellowship so they can be restored. No, they need to be restored before they have the Christian fellowship. But the question is, why is the discipline necessary in an assembly?
Is that the question, Tim, or is it why is discipline necessary in the assembly? Why is discipline necessary in an assembly? I guess I took it more on face value. Like, why even have discipline in an assembly?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they meant what you said. I don't know.
What did I say?
You were saying about whether, you know, what is even discipline, that excommunication is not discipline, and trying to clarify that point, that, you know, what's often a misunderstanding by many as to what discipline even is.
I was just more or less giving a definition before we got into what the question I think was asking.
See. Okay. And as to the basic question, why do you need to have discipline in the assembly? I think it's a really good question, if that's what was meant. Because you think of the assembly, and here we are, redeemed ones, and the Lord put us together, and why is this even a question? We're saints going to heaven. But the fact of the matter is, we're still here in this world, and we still have the flesh. And as a result, there's still things that come in. Sad but true, it happened all the way from the very beginning of the church. And God requires discipline in his assembly. The assembly is not just a group of individuals who are together, but it's the dwelling place of God by his Spirit. And as a result, holiness is required there. It's something that's required of all time. Let's think of the verse in Psalm 93, verse 5. Says, "Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes thy house, O Lord, forever." Never changes in the ways of God. Now that we're in this period of time when we have the church, it's just as necessary as ever. There are things that come in because, like I said, we have the flesh. And that has to be judged. Discipline is required there so that holiness can be maintained. Without it, we get all kinds of sin and corruption that would come right into the assembly. And it does. And so discipline is required. We get the New Testament tells us how that's to be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is perhaps the number one place where that's explained. If you just look at that, just a couple verses there. 1 Corinthians 5. And it's all about a case of discipline, but he's talking about the assembly and this defilement that had come in, and the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, calls it leaven. And so he says in verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. And as ye are in leaven, for even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us." Talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread type there, and how that we have to go on in keeping with that type. But the assembly then is looked at as that lump of dough, if you will, that is pure. And you introduce a little bit of leaven into that, and that leaven goes on, it spreads throughout the whole, as we well know how this figure works. Until there's leaven everywhere, and he says, no, you have to put that leaven out so that you may be a new lump without leaven.
What is leaven?
Thank you.
Yeast.
It's yeast. And so, thanks. Sometimes I forget. We're talking about the old terms in the Bible. But so we know that we take yeast and we put it into a dough that doesn't have yeast in it, next thing you know, it goes all through, and that dough starts to rise, right? And then we can make the bread. And so that figure is being used because that's what happens. You introduce sin into the assembly, that which was pure, and then it goes on and it defiles. It spreads. And then it's no longer something that is free from leaven. Leaven in the Bible is always spoken of as a picture of evil or sin. And so the assembly is to be without sin because, as we had in Psalm 93, 5, holiness becomes God's house. Now, just one other point I want to make from this chapter. It says in verse 12, "What have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" Verse 13, "But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." This is the distinction Tim was talking about. Excommunication, when you put somebody outside the assembly, that's not discipline. That's the failure of discipline. This person could no longer be disciplined in the assembly. The assembly couldn't deal with that any longer. That person had to be put outside where God judges. Inside the assembly itself is called to judge. God requires it. This verse shows it. And the reason for it, number one, first and foremost, is that God's holiness is there. There's other reasons as well here that the assembly, as we just saw, had to remain pure. And then finally, the third reason would be for the good of the individual, like Tim was talking about, that that person could one day be restored.
Just mention one other thing. Does there have to be discipline in the assembly? Let me ask this question, and it's for those that are young. Do you have to have discipline in your household? Why, every family has discipline in their household, so you tell your children, you cannot throw food at the table. You cannot spit at each other. You have to make your bed in the morning. And those are the house rules that is insisted on, and the children are expected to do it. And you use whatever means necessary to enforce that, the children do that. Now let me read a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But if I tarry long, that thou knowest, mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so our brother was talking last night about the righteousness of God, what is right according to God. The assembly is required to uphold that. It's just that simple. It's just put the two together and you see why it is very necessary. If the father is going to have control and the mother is going to have control of the home, they have to insist on their house rules. In the assembly, it's what is according to God and His Word. And it must be maintained. And that's why there must be discipline.
Just to maybe give an example here. So, Lucas, can I use you as an example? Okay. So, suppose for a moment that I invite Lucas over to our house next week for supper, okay? So you're sitting here, and it's my table, right? And you start pouring your pop on the floor and kicking somebody under the table. And I speak with you about that. Say, Lucas, you can't do that. This is my table. We're not throwing our food against the wall or whatever. There may come a time where I say, Lucas, you need to leave and go sit on the basement steps, which, by the way, has happened to me many a time, I'm ashamed to say. So my father would say, this is my table. Your conduct is inappropriate. You're gone. And I deserved it, too. So if you're at my house, Lucas, it's my table, and your conduct is orderly, we have fellowship together, right? And if it goes wrong and suddenly there's a problem and I try to disciple you, if you will, and it doesn't change and it gets worse, and I say, you're gone. Now you take that to the assembly. It's the Lord's table. And as Tim has said, the Lord is holy. It says in 1 Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. If you think back to the priestly garments in the Old Testament, they had a golden plate on that said holiness to God on it. Holiness, holy is the absence of sin. So it's the Lord's table. And when there is behavior, attitudes, speaking that discipling doesn't address, there has to be a sending away from the table, if you will. Is that an okay analogy, Tim, or am I missing it?
Bernie, if he's causing discord at your table, you send him away from it. Is it because it bothered just you?
No, it ruins the whole family.
Caused discord at the whole table, didn't it?
So, as Henry has said, it's necessary But it's not, I tell you, young people, it's a horribly sad thing. Judgment, it says in the scripture, judgment is God's strange work. He doesn't like it. There's no, it hurts. Sometimes it has to happen. And we want to be, at times like this camp, encouraging each other in the faith. Tim, you mentioned the root of the word discipline is discipling. To come along somebody. I want somebody to come to me and say, Bernie, there's a problem here. And the track that you're on needs to be changed. Please do that. And you should, don't be offended. Somebody comes to you, can I call you up, Braden? Braden, can we talk about something that is in your life that I think could be a problem? Don't be mad. Don't be angry. Be happy. And that person is coming to you because they love you and they want your good and blessing. That makes sense. And it's a terribly sad thing in their assemblies. I know all of you have sat in times where someone has been set outside the Lord's discipline from fellowship of the Lord's table. It hurts. We weep over that. And it hurts the Lord too. But that's the reason it's necessary. So don't be afraid or offended if somebody comes alongside you and say, hey, Danny, can we talk? Or whatever, right? We're not here to beat anybody up. We're here to help you in your Christian walk and to understand and rightly divide what the word is so that you will be able to be more useful and more fruitful. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Anyway, probably said too much.
Time is up unless someone has anything to add.
I'll throw one quick thing in there. Titus 1, chapter 16. I'll just read it. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And then just from the Darby synopsis, says, see that everyone, according to his position, walked in agreement with the moral and relative proprietary and important thing which shelters from the attacks of Satan and from confusion in the assembly. That's why we need discipline. Otherwise, there is confusion in the assembly.
Just a comment. I think we also need to recognize often we fail the part of the shepherding job. When we fail the part of shepherding job, then at the end result, the sad result of excommunication occur. Sometimes it's too late in a sense that the problem went too far. So it's not just that person's responsibility. I think we as assembly and other brothers and sisters in Christ, we also have a responsibility for the one that start walking astray. Our responsibility is to bring them back before it's too late as well.
Yes, time's up.
Our God and our loving Father, we thank you for this time. We think of these good questions that we've gone over, and we think of the tremendous need of these questions. We pray for the young people. Think of the question on companionship, courtship. We just we pray for them. As has been mentioned, our heart's desires towards them and thy heart's desires towards them as well. We just pray that they would cleave closely to thy Son, to thee, to thy word. We just pray that they would not make excuses to set aside thy word. We think too of this last exhortation that we've just heard, on shepherding, and we think of how often we fall so far short of that perfect example, the one who came after us, the lost sheep. Father, we just ask thee to help us, if we don't have the gift of a shepherd, to help us to be willing to do the work of a shepherd, to be willing to go into a situation that is not comfortable, because we know that this is what you have done for us. We just ask thee for help in this, thanking thee again for this time. In thy name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.